Thank you for that prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to continue our study of Elisha, one of my favorite prophets. And I'm going to have a question for you because, hey, look, we've been looking at Elisha and we've learned some principles. And today, it's a hard message because we got to go somewhere that's painful. And I want to start out with this question. The title of my message today is going to be Epilogue. Because what happens once you've burned your plow, once you've dug the ditch, once you've poured out the oil, and nothing? Because what we've been kind of looking at is that promise of Jesus that says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And this is what we know. We know that because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we have eternal life. We know that it was not anything to do with us, any decision that we made, any action that we did, any good work that we performed. It's all about Jesus, and it's in accordance with a plan that was put forth before the foundation of the world. We know that because Ephesians 1 and 3 tells us, grace and peace be unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. It had nothing to do with us, and it was planned set forth before you were even born. So Jesus came and he gave us life, but he also promised to give us more abundantly. And we've learned that's where faith comes in, that because we have eternal life, because of that fact, now we can have faith. People that don't have eternal life, that aren't part of the family of God, which outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, they can't have faith. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. They can't see because they're spiritually blind. They can't hear because they're spiritually deaf. But now, because of what Jesus has done, the child of God, whether he is a Muslim or a Jew or a Protestant or a Roman Catholic, now that child of God has the ability to believe. And just because the majority of us in this building right now are primitive Baptists, it doesn't mean like we're believing the way that we should all of the time. There are times when, we believe Jesus and we're trusting him, but there are times when we did burn the plow and all we got is charred remains. When we did dig the ditch, and there is no rain in it. When we did pour out the oil, and all we got is an empty oil bottle, when we operated in faith, and still nothing happened, how do you keep on holding on? And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. It's another wonderful story in Scripture that's going to analyze some of that question. The Word of the Lord reads, And I got to stop. You know me. I can't just read on. I got to stop here. This conjunction that we just read, if you got a marker with you or if you highlight your Bible, I encourage you to highlight the word and. It's an important conjunction, both in the King James, in the Greek, and in Hebrew, whatever your language is looking at, this conjunction joins this story with the story and stories that just happened before it. Now, the reason that I just said that is because the story that just happened before this is the story of the destitute widow. So what the Word of God is doing is it is juxtaposing, and kids, juxtapose means you put two things side by side for the purpose of comparison. So it's juxtaposing the destitute widow story and the stories that happened before it, the burnt plow, the dug ditches, the little oil with the story that's just about to happen. And it says, And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into a chamber and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto her, say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. Let's stop real quick and just kind of dig what's going on right here. Okay, so we're going to juxtapose, and let's just for purposes of today, juxtapose this great woman against the previous story. And the previous story, of course, like we said, was the story of the destitute widow. So we got a destitute widow who, by the way, if you remember from last week, she was nameless too. And aren't we glad that we see a God and we serve a God who sees people that seemingly have no name? The unimportant people, the people that are left out, the people that are overlooked. I'm so glad that we serve a God who knows the overlooked people. Well, this woman, she's kind of overlooked, but she's in a far different situation in that she's not destitute. She's described in scriptures as being a great woman. Now, other translations has that translated a well-to-do woman. In other words, she's kind of a rich woman, and that's certainly a viable translation for the word great. You know, she's got a lot of stuff. She has a husband who's operating a good farm. Everything's going well. All their needs are provided for. But there's something different. She is a great woman, but what we come to learn in Scripture is that this great woman also had a great need. It was kind of an unspoken need. It was a need that was kind of passed over. So I want you to kind of take away from this that just because somebody on the outside looks to be great, it might even be doing great, that not necessarily everything is great. Because there are a lot of people, and some of the people you might be even envious of, that although by all worldly standards, they're just rocking it, everything's not always good. And we don't always see that. So the Bible tells us not to be, you know, envious or jealous of other people like that. And certainly we shouldn't because, you know, at the end of the day, we don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. And you know, that's true of your fellow church member too. Somebody might be looking wrong, might be looking like he's walking pretty good with God. And certainly this woman is walking pretty good with God. I mean, she is a very generous woman. Described as a great woman. But she was still carrying a pain that Scripture hasn't quite revealed yet. And I know that there's people in this congregation right now who are carrying a great pain, even though you're great in the kingdom of God. Great people sometimes carry great pain. Lowly people sometimes carry lowly pain. And we just heard the story about the lowly destitute widow carrying a lot of pain. Now we're about to hear the flip side of the story. A great widow carrying a great pain. And this is what it said. And it was in the kind of King James English so that some of the young people, let me just kind of tell you what happened right here. Is this great widow sees a man of God, and Elijah this time, his stock has risen. Everybody knows about Elijah. He's a really cool prophet. And she's watched the man of God and she says, you know, he comes by, we're able to provide, I enjoy having him. Let's just build a little room for him. Right here on this wall right here, we're going to build a little room so that when he comes by, he has a place to stay so that he doesn't have to stay at the Shunem Motel 6. Let's just build this little room for him. And they do. And, you know, that's kind of cool. That, you know, she's actually, this well-to-do woman has actually made room for the prophet of God. You know, we can sometimes, and just kind of extrapolate on that a little bit, we can sometimes get so busy in our lives that we really hadn't made room for God. You can get so busy and bogged down in your immediate circumstances that you haven't set aside time to pray, that you haven't read your Bible, that you don't make it to church most of the time. And I really want to encourage you, if you're in that situation or you're approaching that situation, you need to kind of stop back and kind of reevaluate. It's always good to make room for God. The Bible is replete with scriptures that to be obedient to the word of God brings blessings. I mean, that's just a fact. Let me give you another principle. You reap what you sow. That's indisputable. If you plant apple seeds, you're going to reap apple trees. You're not reaping orange trees. So make room for God. And this woman certainly made some room for God. Here she is. She's making room for God. So Elijah, what he says is, I mean, he's just kind of sitting there lying in bed one day in the room that she made for him, thinking about the goodness of this widow to him. He says, you know, I want to do something. I want to bless this person. The prophet of God, the man of God says, I want to bless this person. I kind of want to extrapolate that on a little bit too, because, you know, some people have this view of God that he's kind of waiting up in heaven with a fly swatter to get you when you do bad. That is such a horrible, horrible view of God. No, God has promised and has given us life. And he says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's a promise of God. There's this promise of God that we can live a life of close, intimate fellowship with him. What an amazing promise of God. His heart, the heart of God, is to bless us. And look, I am not talking about material things, although that's a possibility. I'm talking about deeper, closer fellowship with God. That's the heart of God. And so she's made room for him. She's made room for the man of God. We need to make room for God. And Elisha, the man of God, thinks, how can I bless this person? And I'm telling you, God has, what's the scripture say? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard about all the things that God has prepared for us. And so, I mean, there are blessings out there, a way of life, a closeness with God. There are things that we don't even know about. So the heart of God is not the fly swatting God that so many people teach. Even faiths and religions, you got to straighten up. You got to do right or else. And some people take it to the extreme, or else you're going to burn in hell. That's just contrary to scripture, because your place in heaven is not secured upon your ability. Your place in heaven is secured upon Jesus' ability, and he's all able. So there are faiths that teach you do it or else burn in hell. And then there are other faiths that teach, and okay, I am making fun of them, because that's just bad theology. Okay, let's just be honest with it. If people are teaching that, they're teaching something that's not the gospel. And then there are faiths that say, okay, you better straighten up and you better do right, or else God will get you. You do reap what you sow. But the heart of God is not one that says, I can't wait to get that man. I cannot. You look on that other person's paper while you take that testament. I'm just going to. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is to bless us. And so this woman, Elisha sends for her, and he says, what's to be done for her? And Gehazi said, this is verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 14. God, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaiden. Now, I want to pause right here and just kind of say, you know, at this moment, I wonder if Elisha is kind of hesitant to make this promise. I'm thinking, as a prophet of God, maybe not, but maybe he is. Because I can tell you that whenever you speak to a woman about reproduction and well, let me just tell you, I've learned not to. I have learned not to presume that a woman is pregnant, and I've learned not to presume that a woman is not pregnant. It's just best to kind of leave the whole reproductive issue as if it did not exist. But, yeah, hey, you're looking gay. How many months pregnant? I'm not pregnant at all. Ah, that's bad pastoring. So, but then there's the flip side. When they have the little bump and they want people to comment on it, and you don't comment on them because you don't know if it's a bump or they're fat. And then they get mad at you. Dude, let me tell you, if you want to lose, man, being pastoring's hard. Okay, so here we go. I don't mean to get off track, just the bitterman party of one. Here he is, and he says, next year, kids, this is what he says. He says, next year you're going to be holding a baby. And she says, nay, thou man of God, do not lie unto me. And let's just pause and kind of think about that response right now. Because here's a man of God who she clearly respects and who she deeply loves, and he is speaking to her about a reproductive issue. Now, this is something I can tell you about reproductive issues in women. It's painful at times. It is painful to want to have a child and not to get a child. It's painful to want to be pregnant and not have that baby. And I can tell you from my years of pastoring, I think that is the deepest pain that personally I have come across as a pastor. I can compare it to the loss of a spouse, but not having a child when you want a child, that's painful. And the way this woman, and I want you to think about this because she's got this old guy as a husband. So, look, it kind of seems like it's really not going to happen for me. And so what this great woman did, and I got to tell you, let's give a shout out to her. Instead of dwelling on her pain and her misery, she just learned how to live with it, even though it was a deep hurt in her life. She learned how to disconnect the hopes and the admiration that she had, the hopes and the dreams that she had. She just learned how to kind of disconnect it and just keep on going on. And she didn't dwell in it about what God didn't do for her. She just kept marching on day by day by day. And when the beginning of the story started, she's like, here's this man of God. Let's see what we can do for him. This is a woman who isn't bitter at God, but she is a woman who's given up and disconnected on something very deep and personal to her. And you know, sometimes we do that as people. We just kind of disconnect. And in response to this deep-seated disappointment with God in the moment, it had taught her how to be barren and how to live with it, how to be childless and how to live with it. And she's learned to live with that condition. But I think she's kind of been down this road before. So instead of gratitude for what Elisha said, she objected. You follow me on this one? She had become so disconnected with that hope and that dream and that aspiration, and doubtless that she had been down this road before. Uh-oh. Hey, I think we're pregnant. And then, I think and just kind of disconnected with it. So when Elisha comes to her and he says, you're going to have a child, she says, no, don't lie to me, man. She objected to it. And it seems to me that, you know, she's internalized kind of an objection. And I wonder sometimes what internal objections have become part of your natural response to an area in your life. You know, because sometimes disappointments, and quite frankly, let's just lay it out there, disappointment with God can lead to kind of embarrassment. I know that I've pastored and counseled people that have been childless for a term, and that kind of disappointment is also something of an embarrassment. And let me tell you something, people of God are no help in this matter sometimes. Well, is it because of a physical condition you can't have a baby? What is it about you? I mean, that kind of response never, ever helps. Hey, I know you're trying to have a baby. How about this month? How about this month? How about this month and the next month? How about this month and the next month? How about this month? And it's just no, no, no. And the person just kind of starts to wilt and to die on the inside, and then they're kind of embarrassed about it. Well, we've been to the doctor, and it's not anything physical. We don't know what's going on. Thank you for your ministry to me. And sometimes we can just be such dunderheads as people of God. Sometimes it's just good to say, I'm praying for you. But this woman had been so disappointed and perhaps embarrassed. And so when the prophet of God comes to her and says, hey, you know what? Next time this year, you're going to be holding the baby. Instead of being grateful and saying, praise God, this is cool because I serve a sovereign God. I believe in a sovereign God. Instead of that, she just kind of objects. And I wonder if any of us are having some objections in our lives to that promise of an abundant life that Jesus talked about. Maybe to a child that never came. Or maybe a love that was once in a marriage that is no longer there. I wonder. And so you just kind of give up on the dream and on the hope and on the promise. I'm not hoping for a child anymore. I'm just going to stick in this marriage. And you kind of forfeit the progress of passion in your life. And I don't understand. But I understand maybe her proclivity. I do. I understand her proclivity to push back. God is going to a place in her that has become disconnected. And she responds with a no, not because she doesn't want to have a baby, but because she had learned how to disable her hope. And the possibility in that area kind of deeply hurts. So notice this, though, because Elisha doesn't actually respond to the objection. Because here's the cool thing. He knows that God has a way of overruling objections. I mean, there's stuff inside of us, if we are honest, that kind of objects to the promises of God based on disappointments and despondencies that we've encountered on our circumstances. And God goes there. And he goes to that place where we have this keep out, no trespassing. And he says, you know, in spite of your faithlessness, I am going to be faithful and I am going to overrule your objection. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Even when we were without faith, nevertheless, God is faithful. This is the God that we serve, a faithful God, one who is faithful to us even when we aren't faithful. This is the God that we have and the God that we love. And I'm sorry, that was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And so maybe we're not believing the way that we need to believe, but our God, his faithfulness to us is not dependent upon our faithfulness to him. And so here he comes and he says, you're going to have a baby. And she says, no. And Elisha doesn't respond. This is so wonderful. I'm not going to respond to your objection because the God we serve overrules objection. You know, Isaiah 1 and 10, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I feel dirty. Yeah, day after day, I will come to church on Sunday, and on Monday, I'm cussing out the car in front of me. Lord, I make a commitment to you on Friday, but on Saturday, I'm on the internet, and I'm looking. Lord, I promised you I was going to get over this addiction, but it's too much, and I can't try. And I kind of think like I just need to give up trying because I'm a sinner. And then the Lord comes to us in Isaiah 1 and 10. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Objection overruled. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Objection overruled. He says in the book of Joel, there's some promises too. And promises are all over this Bible. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live this life of faith. I want to have the faith that can burn the plow. I want to have the faith that will dig the ditch even though there's no sky on the horizon. I want to have that kind of faith that will pour out the oil. But Lord, I'm weak. I'm more like that man says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And he says to us in Joel 3:10, let the weak say that I am strong. Objection. Overruled. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, he says, let the barren woman sing. Let the barren woman sing, the woman without child. Oh, sing, O barren, that thou didst bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou didst not travail with child. For more are children of the desolate than the woman of the married wife, saith the Lord. Objection overruled. There is no objection, and I want you, if you walk away with anything today, I want you to say there's no internal objection that you can come up with that our God is not capable of overruling. And just as a side note, we don't know what this woman's husband name is. All we know is that he is old. We know very little about the man in this story. Oh, that's okay. But you know what? I bet this man was excited about this prophet's promise to this woman. I mean, think about him for a second. Okay, let's start trying. I know I'm old, but let's get to business here. This is going to be the blessings of God will bless you, but it's going to bless other people too. And your surrender and submission to the will of God, even after you've burned the plow, even after you've dug the ditch, even after you've poured the oil and you haven't been responded, your continued obedience to God will bless you and other people too. So let's get back onto the story. And verse 17, And the woman conceived and bare a child at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Man, I'd love to stop the sermon here. Because then you could send it and say, hey, any objection in your life, God can overrule. Any problem that you have, God is more capable of understanding. You just gotta keep on believing. I'd like to stop there, but now we gotta get into kind of the more painful part. Verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to the father's reaper. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. I want to pause real quick and just share a personal story with you. This is one of those stories in the Bible that I really identify with. And it's one of my more favorite stories because there came a day when I was 19 years old. And even a few months before that, prior to going to West Point, Mom will tell you, there were times, because I was in the American Legion Oratorical Contest, and my mom, also known as the slave driver, would have me practice to the point of collapse. And, you know, in retrospect, I'm glad. I learned a lot of principles, and I'm not picking on Mom. I'm glad that she taught me and gave me, along with Papa, a very good work ethic. But she'll tell you in those months before I left for the academy, during the middle of that competition, at night when I was struggling, there are times when I would hold my head and I would say, Mom, I can barely think. My head is hurting so bad. My head, my head. Came to find out when they operated on my brain that there had been a lot of leakage prior to the actual aneurysm going. And they said, there's been some leakage and some little damage in that area. Yeah, your pastor's brain damaged. But this story is kind of personal to me. Some people have said that maybe he just collapsed with a heat stroke and died. I personally think he had an aneurysm. I think, at least to me, God's speaking to me on that level. My head. My head. And then it says, and the father says, and he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. Can we stop for just a second? What kind of God gives you a promise and the hopes and the aspirations that you have felt and yearned for your whole life and then lets it die? And I don't mean to be irreverent, but if we're going to be students of Jesus, we have to ask the hard questions. Because sugar-coated Christianity stinks. And this idea of, oh, I just gotta fake it till I make it, is a message from Satan. You have to be able to answer and ask. I'm sorry. You have to be able to ask the hard questions. Can you imagine being Sabrina at this point and having lost your husband? You had hopes and you had dreams and you loved this man with your whole life and then all of a sudden he's taken from you? Can you imagine being my mom who had retirement planned out, tickets to London, you know, not quite, but that was in the plan. And then boom, in a moment, the dreams and the hopes and that promise that you thought is taken from you. What kind of God is that? And that's a question that has entered into more than one person's life. I mean, really, and then questions come up like, what the heck? I mean, what the heck is the point? What, Lord, what is the purpose of even going to church? How could you allow this to turn out like this when I've gone to church every Sunday, when I do tithe even more than 10%, when I've raised my children in the church, and now all of a sudden I'm getting a call that they're being involuntarily committed because the coke that they've been on has screwed up their brain? What the heck? Have any of y'all ever asked that question? And when you read this story, do these questions come to your mind? Because let me just tell you something. If they do, you understand this story better than most biblical scholars. If they do, you understand this question. But here's something that is so cool when questions like this have entered into your mind, and perhaps they have or perhaps they haven't. But it is okay, and I want to let you know this. It is okay to ask those questions. It is okay to pour out your complaint to God. The most important thing is that you keep talking to Him. No matter how deep the hurt, no matter how bad the pain, no matter how disappointing the deed, you got to keep talking to Him. And I want you to follow me in this story here. Because this woman has learned something that I want to share with you. Because maybe you're asking yourself, why did I try? Why did I pray? Why was I faithful only to get kicked in the teeth on the other side? I can't stand it when I feel like my faith is pointless. And this woman has done something amazing. She chose not to dig a hole. Let's go. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. Man, this woman's got some moxie. She lays him on the bed of the man of God. In other words, she takes the child and she doesn't lay him on the child's bed. She goes, hey, you go put him on Elisha's bed. You go put him on the bed of that man because Elisha and I are going to have a few words here. She puts him on the bed of the man of God and went out and she called unto her husband and she said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, where wilt thou go to him today? It's neither a new moon or a Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Let me pause there because the King James might have twisted you just a little bit. She goes to it. She says, put him on the man of God. Then she announces to people, hey, I'm going to go see Elisha, the man of God. And they're like, well, hold on a second. It's not time for service. There's no special thing. The kid's dead. And she says, it's all going to be well. You dig that? You see what just happened? Because, hey, look, some of you are wasting your faith on people and things that will not make a difference. What? Some of you have put your faith in people. What do you mean, Brother John? I'm not an adulterer. Teenage boys. If I can just marry that girl, I will be so happy. Girls. If I can marry that boy, everything's going to be just right. I'm telling you with the authority of 25 years of marriage, no, it won't. And I married the best woman in the world. I did. But that's not the key to a fulfilling life. No woman, no man. Why? We believe in this thing called total depravity. It's based on the Word of God. And the Word of God says there's none righteous, no, not one. None. No human being can make you feel fulfilled. Because you are created with this God-sized hole that only God can fill. And a lot of us have been going to people to do what only God can do. Some of us have been going to the bottle. Some of us have been going to the weed. Some of us have been going to drugs. Some of us have been going to pornography to fill this hole that only God can fill. And this woman is not going to waste a moment on a man that doesn't have the ability to do what only God can do. So, some of us have been wasting our times on philosophies and on political parties. Hey, guys, I hope you're enjoying the Republican debate, but I hope you remember in the back of your head that not a single man that's standing up there is going to be able to fix this country. Only God can fix this country. Only God can change hearts. Only God can turn the heart of Pharaoh. Only God. Only God. And then, let me give equal time. And I know some of y'all have been watching the Democratic debate. Hope you're enjoying the sideshow. Okay, verse 24. Then she saddled an ass, and she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and she came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?" And she answered, "It is well." In other words, he said, "Gehazi, go and ask if everything's okay." And Gehazi comes on up to her, and she's heading to the man of God. And Gehazi said, "Is everything okay?" And she's not going to waste time. Again, she's not wasting time on a person who can't do what only God can do. She's going straight to the source. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, now notice that he is called Elisha, but innumerable times what the scriptures are emphasizing is that Elisha is the man of God in this story. "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." And then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, do not deceive me?" These are questions, and these are hard questions, but don't escape the fact that her presence at the feet of Elisha is an indicator that her faith has not been abandoned. You follow me on this one? Her presence indicates her faith. Faith to ask the hard questions. What polite people in civilized societies won't ask. Faith to let her pain be known. One of the things I love about this church is we're not fakers. Oh, we got some fakers among us, but we're getting better about it. But the ability to be able to stand up and go, "This is bothering me, this hurts me, and I need your prayers." Not this Krispy Kreme like, "How's everything going?" "Everything's going fine." "Oh, really? Your marriage is on the rocks, your kid is on drugs, your finances are collapsing, and you're going to tell me it is well?" I'm so glad that we're not fakers here. So here we go. And he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." All right? And the mother of the child says, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." In other words, you're sending a stick? No, dude. No. My baby is dead, okay? You personally are going to be involved in this situation. And he arose and he followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and he told him, saying, "The child is not awake." That's a nice phrase to let Elisha know politely, he's still dead. Verse 32, "And Elisha was come into the house. Behold, the child was dead." Well, no kidding, Sherlock. You just laid a stick on him. What do you think's going to happen? And the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And this is the situation. We are in a situation right now that can only be resolved by the person that created it. Let's continue. "And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord." And he went, I got to wonder real quick, you know, and I'm sorry. I just got to wonder real quick. Did he do it for privacy or did he do it because he didn't want to be embarrassed in case it didn't work? I really want to wonder that because the Lord, I mean, honestly, because the Lord had hidden it from him. And, you know, maybe this is the one time that the prayer's not going to be answered. Maybe this is the one time the miracle's not going to become. I kind of wonder why he shut the door. The scriptures don't tell us. So let's keep going. "And he went up and he laid upon the child." Now this is freaky, but there's a point. "And he went up and he laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm." Now, I would just want to pause here to tell y'all that if y'all ever call me to come over for a visit and to pray for y'all, I am not laying on top of you. It's not happening. But there's actually something a little bit deeper here. And thank you to the person that said amen. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon the child. Here he goes again. And the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. Man, I want to say it again. If you have, at this point in the story, if you have more questions than answers, I honestly think that you have a deeper understanding of this than a lot of biblical scholars and people that claim they have the answers. The ways of God are mysterious, and let me tell you something that I can get out of this too. I think the ways of God are mysterious, and our path towards that abundant life that Jesus has made possible by the death and burial and resurrection of his Son, that path to the abundant life is never linear, it's not straight, and it is certainly not easy. To be a child of God, who is born of God because of the action of God, and to say, okay, now I want to kind of get to that place that God has promised me, because in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. You follow me on this one? There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Labor to enter into that rest. You mean I got to work to rest? Yeah. There are some things I got to give up. There are some attitudes I have to surrender. There are some actions I have to refuse myself that I want to do. And I've got to labor. I've got to struggle. Jesus has promised us a rest. And we got to work to get there. And that means even after I've burned the plow, and the answer doesn't come. Even after I dug the ditches and they're still dry. Even after I poured the last drop of oil and all I got left is an empty oil bottle, I need to stay faithful. And I have to labor. And maybe the answers won't come on this side of eternity, but the key thing to remember is God is good. And I just want to go back and share two things in the story too before we come to conclusion here. Gehazi took a staff. Now, I'm not saying this is the answer or anything like this, but I remember another staff that was given in the Bible, and it was given to Moses. And with it, Moses was able to part the Red Sea. And he was able to make the battle go for the people of Israel. I mean, this is pretty cool. But see, the staff with Moses, it's kind of indicative of the lawbringer and the lawgiver, because Moses brought us the Ten Commandments, and eventually through the Holy Spirit, he penned Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those rules and regulations that the people of God are supposed to live by. And here's what I know. The law, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't see R-rated movies, don't make a shelter for cats, don't do this. The law never brings life. Only Spirit brings life. And so when they laid that staff upon the kid's head, of course it's not going to bring him back, because the law just, it won't. The rules and regulations of Christianity will not bring that joy and that satisfaction. I don't care how good you are at obeying them. But what happened? And don't miss the picture. I mean, it's a little bit creepy. Old guy comes, he lays on top of a child. Child gets warm, he backs up, and then he comes back and lays on top of him again. Eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hands to hands. Did you get that picture? Eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. Get the physical picture. When the life of Elijah covered that child, life came back. And for you and me, when the life and the blood of Jesus Christ covered us, life came. Eternal life came into our beings. It wasn't because of the way we followed the law, but it was because the blood of Jesus covers our sin. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how the people would yearly go for the sacrifice of the blood and the bulls and the goats, and that they had to come back year after year because the bloods of bulls and goats would never permanently do away with the sin problem. But by one man, one man, he has covered the sins of his people. If you're a child of God and your sins are covered because of the love of Jesus Christ, you have life. There's no question about that. So let's finish out with the story as well. He went in, he shut the door, he returned and walked in the house to and fro and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and he said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son. And she went out. Brothers and sisters, if you've burned your plow, if you've dug your ditch, if you've poured out your oil and the answer still has not come, and the prayer still has not been given, do not give up. Because our God is a God of resurrection power. And that's the most amazing thing about Christianity and our faith, is our God can bring life to death. He can bring love to the loveless. He can bring hope to the hurting. Don't give up.